Anyway, grounded and growing. That's what we want to talk about today, because those are two adjectives that I want to describe my faith. I bet you do too. Grounded and growing. There are times, however, when I feel like my faith is shaky and stagnant. You know, you just get into that spiritual funk sometimes. And sometimes I feel like it's flimsy and failing. You know, it's a little bit worse than being in a funk. You know, you're headed in a downward trend. But I want my faith to be grounded. I want it to be sure-footed. I want it to be solid. I want to know that I know, you know? I want it to be growing. I don't want to be the same as I was when I first came to Christ. I want to grow in my faith in Him, my trust in Him. I want to be able to see Him do things that I never would have thought possible at some point. I want to be a conduit that He can use for His own ministry, whatever He might want to do. And I bet you if we were to take a survey in here today, almost every person in here would say, those are two words that I wish would describe my faith. Now comes test time. How do you know? How do you know if your faith is really grounded? How do you know if your faith is really growing? It's not like check boxes that you go and find. It's not that I can measure myself up to the person sitting next to me on the pew and say, well, you know, they're not so hot, so I must be grounded. You know, that's not the way that works, is it? I don't compare myself with others. Instead, my faith comes from my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So it's somewhere in there, somewhere in that intangible relationship that I have with God, that I should be able to answer the question, is my faith grounded? I should be able to answer the question, is my faith growing? So if you want to find a test somewhere in the Bible, as we make our way through the book of Romans, we've come to chapter number 5, and those opening verses tell us some ways that you can know, maybe ways that you can measure. Is your faith really grounded? Is your faith really growing? There's some things that should be present there. You have your place already? Romans chapter 5. If you do, stand with me with your copy of God's Word. And let's read together those first 5 verses. We stand in honor of God's Word. We understand, though, that we honor God's Word when we obey Him, right? Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Great, great passage. I love the way that starts off. Having been justified by faith. That's where we are, isn't it? Justified. Just if I'd never sinned. Finally, after all of my years of rebellion, finally, I have been made right with God. I've been declared right. Justified. What a great way for us to start. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this great and encouraging word, reminding us that though we be guilty, You have justified us. You have declared us righteous, that You have declared us to be who You've called us to be, who You've wanted us to be, who You created us to be. And I understand. I understand the level of disappointment in and with my own life. I understand that there are those that are in this congregation today that are disappointed in their own walk with You. And yet You justified us. Yet You have redeemed us. Yet You have saved us and called us to be one of Your own. You have settled us in a brand new place, transferring us out of that kingdom of darkness and placing us into the kingdom of the Son of Your love. Father, I don't know if I speak for anybody else other than me, But I want my Christian life to be far more than just going to heaven when I die. I pray, Father, that you would take these verses today. Help me to see how those building blocks work even in my own life. And help me to develop those character qualities so that I can be grounded in my faith, so that I can be growing in that same faith. That I can see it and that others can see it, and that you're blessed and honored and glorified by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Sorry I got carried away with my own prayer. That's all right though, isn't it? It's all right to get carried away sometimes. Somebody said, you know, are y'all Baptist or are you Bapticostal? I don't know if that matters a whole lot, does it? Right here in verses 1 and 2, you have what I would call being grounded. In fact, I would say it this way. If you notice in that first verse, in the second verse, you have this word through. These things happen through Christ. In verse number 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through whom? It's through Him, through the same one, through Christ that we have these things. It tells me this, that my faith, my perseverance of my faith, who I am deep down, that's what's really being shown. Who you are is rooted, there's your words, through Christ. Who you are as a person, who you are on the inside, who He is changing you to be, who He's created you to be in the very first place, who that person is, that's rooted in who Christ is. Let me remind you that this passage does begin by saying that we have been justified by faith. These words today are not words that are given simply to any person that walks the face of the earth. These are not words that are to the unregenerate. These are not words to the unrepentant. These are not words to those who are lost, those who do not know Christ, those who are outside of fellowship with Him. These are words to the redeemed. These are words to those who have been justified. And if you have been justified by Christ, that root system is based in Christ. He is our foundation. Last week, last Monday especially, we had really bad weather, didn't we? Rain coming through here, and those wind shears coming through and blowing over trees and blowing vehicles around, all that kind of stuff that you get to see on TV. Listen, somewhere along the line, you've seen a pine tree, hadn't you? Pine tree after a little bit of rain and a little bit of wind that's laying on its side, and all those roots, those shallow roots, are sticking up because it hadn't held a tree, right? I don't want my faith to be grounded like that. I don't want it to be rooted in shallowness. I don't want to simply say, I've got my eternal fire insurance. You know I'm going to heaven when I die. That's good enough for me. No, I don't want my faith to be like that. I want my faith to really be rooted, to really be grounded like a white oak or a red oak. A white oak that has that tap root that goes down so deep down into the ground, almost as deep on the underside as you can see the tree on the top side. Or those red oaks that have those roots that spread all the way out, oftentimes extending far beyond the leaf system itself. And they're gripping a hold of that ground. They're gripping a hold of that fertile soil. Because those roots are there, they're able to stand the storms that are coming. And they're also able to produce the leaves and the branches and the fruit that that particular tree has been designed to give. That's what I want my life to be like. I want my life to be grounded in Christ so that my root system is deep, so that my root system is far-reaching, so that it's gripping a hold of that fertile soil, which is Christ. And I'm benefiting from that. It's showing up in my life. It's showing up in how I talk. It's showing up in what I do. It's showing up in where I go. It's showing up in how I think. It's showing up in how I respond to others. I want my faith to be grounded that way. Let me show you some things he says that you can tell whether or not your faith really is grounded. Number one, it's through Christ that you have peace. Through Christ you can have peace. That's what he says there in verse number one, is that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know a person in the world who doesn't want peace, especially in a world that's filled with the turmoil that ours is filled with. The ones that have crises the way that ours does, I don't know anybody that doesn't want peace. But here's the key. Listen to me closely. People want the peace of God, don't they? You know, the way that Paul writes it to the Ephesians, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is able to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what I want. I want that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Here's the key, though. You can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And that's what he's talking about here. We have peace, not just simply the peace of God to be able to go through life. We have peace with God. When he justified you, when you repented of your sins and by faith you trusted in Christ, he justified you and made you right with him. At that moment, you who at one time were at enmity with God, you at one time who were the outcast, you at one time who were separated from fellowship with God, the Bible says he has brought you near. He has made you a part of his family. He has provided peace where there was no peace. He has provided peace where there was enmity. He has provided peace where there was frustration. He has provided peace where there was emptiness. It is through Christ that you have real, legitimate peace. So if you're trying to use these things as a test, then you can simply come to this verse and say, okay, God, have I been justified by faith through Christ Jesus? How do I know that? Do I have peace with God? Is there something inside of my heart, something inside of my life, something that is intangible and immeasurable, that I just know that I have peace with him? I grew up going to church. Been in church my entire life. My parents were always involved in church life and still are even to today. I reluctantly, yet still, I walked the aisle. I got baptized. I joined the church. I did all those things as a young boy. But I didn't have peace with God. I didn't have peace with God until I repented of my sins and I trusted in Christ and knew what I was doing when I said, I trust you. At that moment, there weren't any fireworks. There wasn't anybody to pat me on the back. There was nobody to give me the right hand of fellowship. There's some folks I want to give the right hand of fellowship. You know what I'm talking about? There wasn't nobody to give me any kind of encouragement at that point. It was me and God. And yet he flooded my life with immediate peace. I knew that I knew at that moment that I was right with him. Do you know what I'm talking about? You should. That's one of the first things you need to look for. Look in verse number 2. See, it's through him that we have peace, but it's also through him that we have privilege. He says, through whom also we have access. Also, there's something else that's there. There's something else that's available, not just peace with God, but now we have access by faith into this grace. We have access to God. We have accessibility. We have privilege of relationship. Wednesday night, we mentioned this photograph. Many of you will remember when JFK was president and little JFK Jr. is sitting there playing with his toys in the Oval Office right by the Resolute desk. Remember that picture? Not another kid in America could have been playing with their toys in the Oval Office in front of the desk, could they? So why did he get to do that? Why did he get to do that and I don't get to do that? Hey, today, I want to go play with my toys in the Oval Office. They're playing games in there anyway. Sorry. Sorry. He's able to do that because of his relationship to the president. You have a relationship that's far greater than any president that's ever been. You have a relationship with God. It's privilege. I have access to him. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, now that I may come boldly before his throne of grace to find help in my time of need. Who can do that? Listen, not the lost sinner. The Bible says that my sins have separated me from God so that even my prayers he will not hear. It's his children. It's his children that have privilege that way. Look as verse number 2 continues. Not only through him do we have peace and privilege, but we also have position. He says we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This grace. What's he talking about? He's talking about saving grace. That same grace that allows you to be justified by God. For him to declare you righteous. It's not because you go through this set of motions. You say, okay, well, I've repented of my sins and I've placed my faith in Christ. Now, automatically, you should save me. It's not based on automatically going through any set of motions. It's based on the character and the nature of God and the fact that he is gracious. He has said, if you will repent of your sins and if you will by faith, trust me, I will save you. He says, as many as come to him, he will never cast out. He says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not because they've simply called upon the name of the Lord, but because God in his grace has chosen to hear that prayer and to save that soul. That person can know that they belong to him. They have position in Christ. Boy, you ought to do a study sometime. Just go through your Bible and find the number of times that the Bible says in Christ or in him. Look through the book of Ephesians. Look through the book of Colossians. You need encouragement for your life. You need encouragement for your day. Find out who you are in Christ. It is the position now that you hold. And notice that he says it's not just a one-time position, is it? In that I'm saved and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. He says this is the access. This is the faith. This is the grace in which we stand. That means every day. The same grace of God that saves you is the same grace that sustains you. The same grace that will save you for all of eternity is the same grace that will help you get through tomorrow. The same grace that you found when you get with like-minded people at church is the very grace that you need when you gather together with nobody who thinks like you at work or at school or on the ball field or wherever it is that you might be. We have position in Christ. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, I am his and he is mine. He is always living inside of me and will never forsake me, will never ever leave me. Ever. There's nothing that I will ever face that I ever have to go through all by myself. And it's simply because of my position in him. Listen, if you're really grounded in your faith, you're going to have peace with God. You're going to have the privilege of accessibility to God. You're going to have the position of standing in grace and in strength all the days of your life. And then there's one more as verse number 2 finishes. Notice what he says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through him you have pleasure. You have real pleasure. The Bible says, in his presence are pleasures forevermore. Man, the world will say you can find pleasure at the bar. You can find pleasure with your friends. You can find pleasure on the ball field. You can find pleasure in all of these different places or all of these different people. But the Bible says that real, true, genuine joy and pleasure comes in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And if he's always with me, if he'll never leave me and never forsake me, then is there any reason why I would not ever have pleasure? Is there any time when I should not have it? I should always have it, right? In his presence, when I'm in his presence, there's always pleasure forevermore. He says that there is rejoicing that takes place. Rejoicing in the glory, in the hope of the glory of God. We're going to talk about hope in a minute. But rejoicing. You need some reasons to rejoice. You who were guilty have now been justified by faith. That's a reason to rejoice. You who live in a world of turmoil have been given peace. That's reason to rejoice. You who were outcasts have now been drawn near by the blood of Christ. That is reason to rejoice. If you need reason to rejoice, then simply look at these verses ahead of where we've read. I don't deserve any of the things that God has given to me. And yet he has showered me with great goodness. I have reason to rejoice. Can you find those elements in your faith? Can you see them? Do you know them? Do you have evidence of those things? Maybe you can come to a point of saying, I have been grounded in Him. Let me give you a second thing, though, because I don't only want to be grounded. I don't want to just be grounded, be stuck in the ground, and then go to heaven. I want to grow in my faith. I want my faith to not be static. I want it to not be stagnant. I want it to not be like a little pool that never moves. I want it to be fluid. I want it to meet the needs even of my own life. I want my faith to make a difference. Listen, I'm not the same person that I was when I was 17. By the way, I'll go ahead and just tell you this. I love Jim Bob's. It's one of my favorite places to go. I like the atmosphere. I like the food. I like just about everything about that, except for we went there the other day and the lady said, "Are you 55? Yeah. Right hand of fellowship. Telling you. Not the same person I was when I was 17. Listen, I'm not the same person that I was last year. Are you? Do you want to be? I don't know anybody that wants to be stuck. Listen, they say the only difference between a rut and a grave is that it's closed on the ends. Right? I don't want to be stuck in some rut. I want my faith to be growing. Paul talks about growing faith. If you can picture a set of building blocks that are going, these are the building blocks that he gives us. Because if who you are is rooted through Christ, then what you are, he says, is revealed through crises. What you are is revealed through crises. Everybody's going to go through a crisis, aren't they? You know, somebody's well said it. You're either in one right now, you're coming out of one, or you're headed into one, right? And the truth really is, if you're coming out of one, you're still headed into one, right? That's just the way life works. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. He said, in this world you will have troubles, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, right? Well, listen, you're going to go through those crises. You're going to have them. Some of them will be crises of your own making, of your own doing. Some of them are going to be crises because somebody else has done something dumb, right? Those things are going to happen. They're going to come. How do you respond? Well, what's God doing in your life? What's He teaching you in the midst of that? I mean, if God really is the one who holds the whole world together, can He keep those crises from coming to my life? Of course He can if He wants to. And we pray all the time, don't we? We want Him to take those things away. So why doesn't He? Does He not love me? Does He not care? Does He not hear? Is He not able? No, He's doing something in your life that can only happen in the midst of a crisis. Somebody pointed out to me one time, you know, we like to live on a mountaintop experience, but in reality, very few things grow on top of a mountain. It's in the valley that it's lush. It's in the valley that it's green. It's in the valley that it's growing. And it's during those valley times of your own life where He will grow you and He will grow your faith, grow your confidence, grow your trust in Him. And this is how you can tell. Notice what He has to say here beginning in verse number 3. He says, not only that, not only are you to be grounded in your faith, in that being rooted through Christ, but you're to be growing in your faith. And that's going to be revealed in these crises. He says, we also glory in tribulations, in having trouble, in having trials. And here's what happens. When you're going through a tribulation, he says, knowing, don't miss that word, knowing, we know that God is doing something through those trials of life, those trials that I don't really want anything to do with. He's using those things in my life, and I know it. I know it. Listen, nothing happens to you just arbitrarily. God has a plan and a purpose for everything that you're going through. Everything. Even those things that are outside of His will, He is still working His own purposes out in your life. He's got a reason for the trouble. He's got a reason for the frustration. He's got a reason for all of those things. And if I could boil it down to one thing, if I could boil it down to just one little thing, this is what I would boil it down to: dependence. Dependence. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. Listen, if you could go through your life and handle all of your circumstances, handle all of your trials and your tribulations without Him, is there really then much difference between you and a lost person? We're to give glory to God. And sometimes the best way that He draws glory for Himself is when I am dependent upon Him in my struggles and in my trials, and He sees me through. And I recognize that I didn't get myself out of that. My friends didn't get me out of that. My money didn't get me out of that. My ingenuity didn't get me out of that. Luck didn't get me out of that. Only God could get me out of that. And He's the one that gains glory for it. Notice what happens. Here begins your building blocks. I lost my spot. Verse number 3. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. In crisis, you develop perseverance, right? Sometimes that word is translated as endurance. Sometimes it's translated as patience. Sometimes it's translated as waiting. Listen, it's perseverance. It's sticking it out all the way through. You ever want to quit? Quitters never win, do they? We got taught that when we were kids. God doesn't want you to quit. He has placed you in that circumstance, or He has allowed you to get in that circumstance through which He will gain glory for Himself. Stick it out. Stick it out. There's time for you to hold on when the only thing that you can do is to hold on. That's why your root system is so important. Because there's nobody else there to prop you up. There's nobody else there to push you up. There are times when it's you and it's God. And that ought to be enough. Through crisis, you're developing perseverance. An ability simply to go through those things. Number 2. If you look down as verse number 4 continues, he says, in perseverance, notice these are building blocks. The tribulation's going to come. What's God developing in your life first? He's developing perseverance. So as you persevere in those trials, he says this, and perseverance brings character. It brings character. So we would say this, that through crises, you're developing proof. Proof. And I say it that way because of this. The word that you've got for character is a word for testing. It's a word for testing. You can even translate it that way. In that crisis, in that tribulation, you're developing perseverance, and through the perseverance, you're developing testing. Those trials, those tribulations are designed by God to test. To test what? Well, it's exactly what we're talking about in this particular point. It's developing, it's testing what you are, what you're made of. When you go through those trials and when you're persevering through those things, it is proof of the kind of man that you are. It is proof of the kind of woman that you are. You say that you have a certain kind of character, you'll only know that you really have that character through the tests that come. So it's through the test, it's through the trial, it's through the tribulation. As you learn to endure, as you learn to persevere, God adds a new building block on top and He says, this is the proof of your character. This is the proof of your life. You're showing in the midst of a crisis what you're really made out of. Number 3, during your crisis you develop perseverance and you develop proof, but you also develop promise. I said we get back to that word hope because he gets back to that word hope here in verse number 4. He says, if you're going through those tribulations, tribulation, first building block is perseverance. And then perseverance adds on top of that character. And then on top of character comes hope. Hope. Listen, the Bible never uses the word hope the way that we use the word hope. I hope the rain holds off. I hope I get that promotion. I hope, you know, I get a good grade in school. I hope, as we said last week, that she checks yes and not no and doesn't tear my note up. You know, it's more than possibility. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's more than probability. It is assured certainty. He's talking not just about this feeling that we have of hopefulness. He's talking about the basis of that hopefulness, which is Christ. And so he begins the very next verse in verse number 5 by saying this. Now hope does not disappoint. It doesn't. Listen, if I'm just hoping about the rain holding off, I'm going to be disappointed sometimes. If I'm hoping that the Reds are going to have a good season, I'm going to be disappointed lots of times. Real hope, biblical hope, hope that's based in Christ and what He's doing in your life in the midst of those tribulations, He says, will not disappoint. It's not a prospect, it's a promise. You can take it to the bank because it comes from the Word of God. Okay? There's something else, though. Those are building blocks that he's put together there in verse number 4. But notice verse number 5. How does that work? Why does that work? Why do those building blocks work the way they do? He says, hope does not disappoint. And this is why. Because the love of God has been poured out, or your King James may say, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Why does it work? What's he developing? He's developing passion. Developing passion in your life, a real love, a love for God, a love for others, a love even for the trials themselves. James will say, listen, when you fall into those various trials, count it joy. Count it as a good thing. Rejoice in the fact that these things are coming to you. Why? You could go back to this passage and say, because he's growing my faith. He's developing love in my life. By the way, I love this word that Paul uses. The word that in the New King James is translated as poured out. Yours may have shed abroad. It has to do with a gushing forth. If you can imagine a dam that's holding back tons and tons of water. In my mind right now is the Hoover Dam. Imagine if that thing broke in a moment. If it just simply broke, what happens? That water gushes forth out of that and floods everything around it. That's the word that he's using. The love of God is gushing forth in my life. All right, you ready for your test? Here it comes. Bad things start happening to you. You're going through trials, you're going through tribulations. All right? You're sick of it. You don't want those things anymore. You've asked God to take them away, and He hasn't taken them away whatsoever. If your response, even if it's directed only towards the situation, is hatred and bitterness, guess who's not growing in their faith? Guess what, however, is the most natural responses to tribulation? Hatred and bitterness. You've not been called to be natural, to respond naturally. You've been called to respond supernaturally. Why? Because just as verse number 5 says, the Holy Spirit of God lives within your heart. Although it might be natural for me to respond to others and respond to my situation, even responding to my God with bitterness, I'm responding to Him, to them, to it, with love. Why? Because that's what's on the inside. That's what you're really trying to discover, isn't it? We really go all the way back to that first question, grounded and growing. Am I grounded? Am I growing? You're looking for what's on the inside. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible says, out of a man's heart comes forth, and then he lists a whole list of activities. All of these things come forth from our hearts. So what's on the inside? If the Holy Spirit of God, living and breathing, is inside of me, I'll be grounded. And it's going to show up, isn't it? With all of those other descriptions, it's going to show up. And me, with the Holy Spirit living inside of me, I'm going to go through some junk. Now what's going to show up? These building blocks, this is what God intends to show up. And the world will see it, and they'll know that there's something distinctive about your life as opposed to the natural man. And what happens? God gets glory for it, right? Good, let's pray.